a video, and he was giving out or selling some of them today, and he referred to it. It was the interviews that he did with the different students in the universities, and they were asking him questions about whether or not they've stayed in church. And for it was almost like 100% of the kids that were in churches that didn't focus on building up the, you know, first 11 chapters of Genesis and the creation account, almost 100% of those kids were not in church anymore. And the interviews are pretty telltale. I mean, it was almost predictable after you watched a couple of them. Yes. Exactly. So, one of these evenings, I'd like to watch that video together because I think it will renew our focus of why, you know, it's important that we do relay this to others. And also to build up the next generation. That's what this church has always been about, and I just like to encourage us to keep being about it because I think it really is going to make a difference in the long run. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23 tonight. So as we go through Jeremiah, we're seeing that God's dealing with His people Israel during this time period. They're getting ready to go into a 70-year exile because of their disobedience and their sin, their idolatry, and their immorality. And, you know, one thing that we're recognizing is that God hasn't changed in relationship to what His desire is for His people. And, yes, we're in the new covenant, we're in the time of grace, and we're thankful for that. But at the same time, God's people still, there's a need for us to be spiritually pure and to not be idolatrous people. There's a need for us to be shepherded. There's a need for us to be taught, and some of the mechanisms that God uses in this process would be coming from different perspectives. And so, one of the perspectives obviously is in the church, but this isn't the only place that God puts people so that they can help to lead God's people and to protect God's people. And one of the places is it also in government, and we need to pray that God would put godly leaders in places of authority and use the people that are there, even if they're not godly, because God can do that, and He is doing that right now. And we're going to see that he chastises Israel here and explains it as one of the reasons why he's having to absolutely, hit the reset button here is partly because their shepherds haven't done their job, their priests haven't done their job, and the prophets haven't done their job. And so he's going to call them out on it. So we see an apostasy somewhat in some of the church. You know, what was preached here in this church today and well received by all of you guys in other churches is highly criticized and disdained. And Dr. Carter doesn't know how he's going to be received whenever he goes into a church. We talked about that. And, you know, we think, yeah, you know, I mean, it's just what the Bible says, right? But in a lot of other churches in the United States, that isn't the reaction that he gets. And a lot of churches have really bought into the lies, and they're teaching lies back to the people. And I can tell you, God's not okay with that. And we're going to read about how God's not okay with it in the way that he dealt with Israel. So let's, you know, that whole thing of sheep. How many of you guys have ever seen sheep? You know, you've seen them in a field, right, or whatever. They're interesting little creatures, aren't they? What kind of things do you know about sheep? They're dirty. They're easily led astray. Totally helpless. They are pretty helpless creatures, believe it or not. They're stupid. That's one of David's or Daniel's favorite words. So he got to say it. It actually does fit sheep, though. Sheep are not the smartest creatures. And I hate to point that out because I know that we are like the sheep of his pasture. But we need to remember, we need to sit under good leadership. We need to listen to good teachers because we can be easily misled if we're not careful. And I know none of us in this room would like to think that about ourselves, but God says it about us. That's why he uses The sheep is the animal to describe us, because I can tell you that whenever a goat gets among sheep, a goat is a smarter animal and more devious, and they can mislead the flock. And they can lead the flock off and have them get into trouble. I can say another thing on that one of them being helpless. I know a guy that tried raising sheep. He's tried to transform his grandpa's old milk farm from being a milk farm to doing other things with property. And so he's tried horses and boarding horses and things like that. And he tried sheep. He's tried lots of different things. He's tried cattle on certain areas and whatnot. And he's tried the longhorns and the cattle roping and all that stuff. But, you know, he's held on to some of these different ones with the exception of the sheep. He said, sheep are too much trouble. And I said, well, why is that? And just, I mean, honestly, this is how sheep can be. Like, if you leave a round bale out in the field, they will eat themselves in under the round bale. And if it does collapse a little bit, not even to the point of trapping them, if it just touches them, you'll go out there the next day and the sheep will still be standing there. Yeah, it's like they don't really, you know, go anywhere, you know, and think past just the situation that they're in. And so I think about that because, you know, we see how Israel went totally astray when they had improper leadership. It's hard for me to imagine that they took the temple of God and they set up these horrible images of these other gods and was worshiping these pagan gods in the temple. Like, they just pushed all the temple worship aside and they were doing this stuff. And then later on they decided, well, maybe we probably should be worshiping the true God. And so they, but we're not really sure he's the only true God. And so they were worshiping everything. And that wasn't good. That wasn't good in God's eyes. And it still isn't today. So let's look at what he has to say in chapter 23 of Jeremiah. He says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper. Who's he speaking of here? He's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Jesus is the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. You know, that's what God also expects of those who come after Jesus to shepherd the flock as well. And that's what he expected of the shepherds of the flock here, that they would be ones who would put the flock first and not just their own well-being. But the only really perfect shepherd is Jesus himself. He's the good shepherd, and so he's the one we need to look to. In fact, they're looking forward to him here. And we have the benefit of looking back and seeing the way that he led the flock and continues to reside over the flock today. And so let's continue on and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. God is our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness, even today. Amen? That's God's desire for the good shepherd. You know, Jesus said there were going to be shepherds who would come after him, you know, ones who would come in and act like they were shepherds. But what did he say about them? If they really didn't love the sheep, they were really just thieves. They were thieves, and they were coming in to mislead or to steal and then to leave. What does God say about that, though? He says there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be an account. They're going to have to give an account for what they've done. You know, in this day and age, I think We're speaking from in Jeremiah. This could have included even some of the kings, because the kings of Judah would have been kings who were given from a line of David, who were supposed to be shepherding the people. You notice the speaking of the line of David here, Jesus, in the fulfillment. But even the kings who came before Jesus should have been ones who put the flock first. Today, I think especially we can look to the churches and see the pastors. And we need to pray for pastors across the United States. Unfortunately, some people are looking at pastoring and coming to it from the perspective of a vocation or a job alone. And I've talked to some younger people who are studying to be pastors that sometimes say, well, I was wondering what I should do with my life, and pastoring just seemed like a good job. Wrong. It should never be viewed that way. It needs to be that you come to it as a calling, something that God has drawn you toward. And if it's not, are you really going to love the sheep of God's pasture if it just seems like a job? And so, I've had discussions with some over this, and some will say, well, you know, you just absolutely have to have these boundaries that are never crossed. And so there's times whenever you just don't answer phone calls and things like that. And, you know, I can understand that, yeah, you've got to have some boundaries in your life, but what about that person who's on their way to the hospital and having a crisis in the middle of their life? Do we just ignore them? How about that marriage that's in trouble and they really need some prayer and counsel quickly? Are we just going to tell them, call me another day or some other time? And so I would say that the shepherds of our day need to make sure that they evaluate what God's calling them to before they get involved in it. And so we definitely have a large responsibility to be there for the flock. And I can tell you, as one that's been an under-shepherd, I don't even consider myself the shepherd, because Jesus is the good shepherd, but I'm an under-shepherd, I'm under him, and I can say that there's been times during the 10 years that it has been extremely busy, the needs that have come toward me at one particular time. But what I've also found is sometimes God gives me little breaks. And it used to be whenever I would have times that weren't so busy, I would be like, okay, I got to keep myself busy. I got to think of something to try to keep myself busy with. But now I've learned those breaks are for me to have a breather, so that then I'm in a better place whenever those busy times come. Because it seems to come in cycles and waves. But pray for me that I will be a good shepherd to the flock. If you want a better pastor, the best way to get one is to pray for the one you have. And I really, really love to hear your prayers for me. I know on Wednesday night we still have a prayer service in this church, and I'm thankful, and we'll, as far as I'm concerned, always do that. We need to pray as often as we can, and I'm thankful that we dedicate one service and really kind of look at that as a time to especially pray. Although we do have Bible study and everything, that should be part of our worship and prayer as well. We need to pray back the Scripture to God. But during that prayer service, I really appreciate your prayers for me, because I need them. And so pray that I can be a good shepherd, because do you realize, I think you all love me, I think you care about me, but do you realize that I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account to how well I did this calling? So pray for me that I will do well, that I will consider the flock even before myself, when the flock is in need, that I will consider the flock whenever I prepare teachings, that it won't be just something that I just take lightly ever. Because when we handle the Word of God, it's a big deal. It really is. It's a high priority, and it's a great privilege, and it's an amazing joy, because do you know this Word has the power to set people free when it's handled properly? But when it's handled improperly, it has the potential for great harm as well. And so pray for me that I will have wisdom from God as well. Please, in your own private prayer time, you know, and I covet your prayers, and they're very important to me. And pray that I will always stay close to the one whose name is the Lord our righteousness, because Jesus is the only truly good shepherd. And so let it be that way. Pray for other churches as well. You know, I'm going to tell you, good shepherds are really in the devil's crosshairs. He loves to make them stumble. He loves to try to cause them to stumble morally or just do stupid things that can really bring a lot of shame on the name of Christ. Pray for them. Pray for them that they will be mindful of the flock, because it's very important to God. Shepherds are going and scared of the flock. That's not God's heart. And we see a lot of that going on. Any thoughts on this little section here? We're going to be moving into kind of another section as well. But this is the part that's really dedicated to the shepherds. Absolutely. I'd like for you to do it as a joy. But we are commanded. We are commanded. Yes, Steve. Absolutely. Absolutely. Steve? Mm-hmm. They are righteousness. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's good stuff to help help build us up and help us to have answers, right? For those, whenever the Jehovah's Witness people talk to you, do you ever feel at all prepared to be able to give them answers as well? Yeah, I mean, I think it's good for us to interact with them so that we can help maybe put a little seed in their thoughts as well about who Jesus is, because they believe in a different Jesus. And so thank you for bringing that up, because whenever LORD is all caps, it is referring to Yahweh or Jehovah God. And so this is definitely a statement that says that Jesus is God and Jesus is God our righteousness. And he goes on in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought us, brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them. And they shall dwell in their own land." So this is a promise. And now he's promising that there's going to be 70-year exile. Yes, and it's coming, and it's at least in part because the shepherds didn't do their job. They didn't do what God had called them to do. But now, in the midst of this promise of judgment, he's given us a promise that he's also going to save. I say hallelujah, God is good. You know, God doesn't want to just destroy, but he has to discipline. Have you ever felt like you've been disciplined by God because maybe you're in the wrong in some area of your life, and you do believe God's trying to get your attention? I think whenever he does it, we need to realize it's because he loves us. Do you know why he's allowing this to happen to Judah at this point? Because he loves them. They are going to utterly destroy themselves if they keep going in the direction that they're going. And he's going to preserve the family who's going to bring forth Messiah Jesus. And so he has to bring on this discipline. And I'm saying it's harsh, but it's good. And he's promising that he's going to bring them out. And it's going to be such a great deliverance that rather than looking all the way back to whenever they were delivered from Egypt back and went through the 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, and into the promised land, rather than having to look back that far, they're going to be able to look at their immediate history and say, this is the God who brought us back from Babylon. This is the God who kept us alive during those 70 years. This is the God who has helped us rebuild our temple and rebuild our walls and come back to our city. That's God's purpose. Do you know that whenever you have hardships in your life, it's so that God can deliver you as you look to him, so that then you're going to remember who God is, that then you will trust Him even more in the days to come? Can anyone say amen to that? I've seen times that I thought, where is God right now? Can anybody say amen to that? But yet, by faith, we cry out to Him anyways. Amen? And then we see Him deliver. And then we know that He is the true living God firsthand, personally. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to call out to Him in our times of distress, and that we will see His deliverance. Verse 9, my heart within me is broken because of the prophet. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of His holy words. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil and their might is not right. Does it break your heart when you see the church falling apart? Not being effective, you hear about the scandals and the nonsense that goes on, the turning away from the Word of God. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to hear things like the Methodist Council that's supposed to meet a little later on, in just a couple of days actually, in St. Louis, to figure out if they're going to allow gay people to be ordained as pastors in their organization. If they're going to actually approve of that. That breaks my heart, but at the same time, pray for them that they'll make the right decision. They'll make the biblical decision on this. It breaks my heart whenever I see a church going away from God, and it breaks Jeremiah's heart as well. He's a man called of God to bring the Word of God to the people. It breaks God's heart to see this as well. We need to let what breaks God's heart break our heart. And sin should break our heart. But we need to know that it's not over yet, amen? God's still working. God's still got a plan. We just need to stay with Him. He goes on in verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. So we started out talking about the shepherds. And the shepherds have gotten to the point where they just weren't shepherding the people. In fact, they were scattering the flock. And so the only thing they had to really hope for was that someday Messiah, the good shepherd, was going to come. And so God was going to preserve them until that day, and now that day has been fulfilled. But yet, how about the prophets and the priests? What does the word profane mean? Can anybody tell me? Secular. So it's like unholy. It's just secular. The priest and the prophet have become secular. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Isn't that sad? Do you think that ever happens today? Yeah. I think there's a tendency because the great deceiver is still in the world and he's constantly trying to draw our attention over to him. And I think what we studied here today is one of the causes of it. I think that a lot of people, whether they be priest or so-called prophet or shepherd, have bought into a lot of these lies about evolution and secularism, and it's like, they try to make the Bible like some storybook. You notice I hardly ever use the word story whenever I'm talking about the Bible. Because the word story is kind of taken on a different connotation in our world today. It's almost like it could be make-believe. Just a make-believe story, like a fairy tale. No, these are literal accounts that are in this word. And I can tell you, even whenever it comes down to Jesus and his parables, they weren't just make-believe. They were examples. And so he used very believable things that could have happened that were familiar to them in their culture to make a point. And I think at least in one place, whenever he's in Luke chapter 16, about the rich man and Lazarus and the place of eternal peace and the place of eternal torment, I think that's a true story that he actually, an account that happened. And he was giving us some insight into that. So I can tell you that I don't use the word stories much because I don't want anybody to get the idea that we should take it or leave it. This is the Word of God. And I can tell you that where it's telling history, it's right and it's true. And every time anyone else has ever tried to prove it wrong, They've been proven wrong by the Bible, because the Bible is right and true, and it's amazing because it is the Word of God. And so don't ever let your church experience or your Christianity become profane. Don't let it become just secular. Do you all know that everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is a member of the priesthood now? Because you see, Jesus has come, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on every believer. And the Bible in the New Testament says, you are priests. Do you know that God calls more than just the pastor to be a prophet as well? Prophecy is when we speak the words of God, and it's right here in your hands. Whenever you bring forth the Word of God, it's as a prophet. Now, He does give the gift of prophecy in stronger measure to certain people. Not everybody has that same gift that is strong in them and kind of like a primary gift in their life. But I want us to know, don't ever let this become just a secular activity to you. Because once we begin to do that, I think it's a great offense to God. God is holy, and He wants us to be set apart for Him. What does the word holy mean? Set apart. It means that it's the same as sanctified as well. Sanctified means set apart. Do you know you are in the process, Christians, brothers and sisters, of sanctification right now? You are being set apart for God. And daily, we need to continue in that journey and in that process of coming closer and closer to what God's desire for us is and being set apart. Don't ever let it just become some secular thing you do. You know, I've talked to a lot of atheists that have read the Bible, and they can repeat a lot of it. They can repeat a lot of it, and they'll try to distort it and twist it and do all kinds of crazy things with it. That's a secular way of using the Word of God in the wrong way. Now, does it have the potential of changing their hearts? Absolutely. Given the right time and the right opportunity with God's Holy Spirit in that. So, you know, if anybody reads the Bible, we say go for it, right? But please, let it always be a holy endeavor for us to partake of the Word of God. Go before God in prayer. Go before God in the reading of His Word and in collecting the Word of God in a spiritual manner, knowing that God is holy. There needs to be a proper fear of God. We need to not ever look at God like He's just our buddy. I can tell you, God is the closest friend we'll ever have. But He's not our sidekick. He's not that person that just hangs around with us no matter what we do and doesn't care what we do. He's not like that. God is holy. And I can tell you, when we decide just to trample off into sin willingly and willfully, there's going to have to be a returning to God at some point for us to continue on in our spiritual journey and sanctification. We can't just treat Him like He's just some other Joe on our street. He is God, and He's serious about His holiness. And He is kind, He is loving, and He is merciful, and we praise God for Jesus that He was willing to go to the cross for us. But let us never take it for granted. Let us never belittle the spiritual nature of it. And He says, yes, in my house I found their wickedness, says the Lord. Then He goes on, therefore, their way, verse 12, shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. When he talks about adultery here, yes, it probably was a literal thing as well as it's a spiritual thing. Whenever we decide to worship false gods and put anything above God, it's like committing adultery against Him. He's the lover of our souls. And He wants us and us alone. He's jealous for us. He wants us to be set apart for Him. whenever we think about how powerless the church often can look sometimes, we need to understand we only find that real power in God whenever we get on God's side, that we get with Him. Now, if we stand solely in the Word of God, I believe we still have the same power in God that we see in the book of Acts. We've been reading through the book of Acts. We've been seeing the power of God at work in the book of Acts. Isn't it amazing? Isn't that what you want our church to look like? Don't you want our church to be here at Cadet? You know, I affectionately say our church. We know it's Jesus' church, but this is our local body. The body of Christ right here in Cadet. Don't you want to see us have that same power to be able to help transform our community, to give hope to the person that's hopeless, to be able to see people healed? And we do. We do at times in limited ways. But I pray for a complete healing of our community. Amen. We love these neighbors of ours. We don't want to see them living in wrecked lives, feeling hopeless, and with things overpowering them. You know, you think of some loved one in your life that's dealing with some kind of a substance abuse problem or something like that, and it just seems to have such huge power over their life, like they just can't get free. Guys, here's the thing. God has the power. God is, his arm's not shortened that He can't save. How do we access that power? By making sure that we stay close to God. Making sure that we deal with our relationship with God in the right way. Otherwise, you know, if we get out there in the weeds, we can begin to find out that our way is going to get real slippery. And I mean, here it was such that, man, whenever Babylon came in, he totally obliterated the temple worship. They totally obliterated the priesthood. I mean, it was hard. The way that everything was so destroyed, it was hard for them to ever regain temple worship again. It took a long time. It took 70 years of them being away from their homeland. How terrible that must have been. But, you know, all up to this, we see the encounters that Jeremiah had with the priests and the prophets. They scorned him. They looked down on him. They really detested him. I'm going to tell you, some of, you know, as we stand for God in a pure and a right way with the Word of God, some of the people that are going to come down on us the hardest are going to be other people that claim to be religious. Have you ever experienced that? Like, you're standing for God, and you're standing for the Word of God, and you think we're all kind of on the same page. This other person who says they're a Christian and then comes down on you like a ton of bricks, and you're like, whoa, that hurt. I thought we were on the same page. Don't let it discourage you. You just need to know if you have the pleasure of God, you have everything that you need. He goes on in verse 15. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. So now he's talked about the shepherds, he's talked about the priests, and now he's going to talk about the prophets. And he says, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. There's that word again, profane, secular. They're like developing like a secular message to give the people, one that's going to be popular with the people rather than what God has said specifically. He goes on and he gets more specific about it. Shelley? Because at one point, Sodom and Gomorrah had just gotten to the point of wickedness where he was ready. He brought destruction upon them. And I think he's going to do the exact same thing here with them. Don't you think that those who knew the account of Sodom and Gomorrah probably would never dream that God would ever do that to his own people? So what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? That's a good question. Talk to me about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know the story? Yep, rain fire from heaven. It was during Abraham's time. Yeah, and Lot was living in Sodom because it was a nice, comfortable place to live. But there was a great wickedness. So what was the primary wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah? They got worldly and they accepted things in a, like an extreme practice of homosexuality. So much so that whenever these two witnesses who were angels came in, the men took notice that these new men were there, and they came and tried to break the door down to get to them, to know them carnally. I mean, it was a terrible situation. It had gotten to a point of immorality that was just so degrading that God just said, that's it. Yeah, you're talking about Israel at this point? Well, I'm sure Sodom and Gomorrah was just a totally secular place. And he's saying, you've gotten to be like them in my eyes. So if you can imagine how terrible. Did Jesus ever make any reference like that about Sodom and Gomorrah, Shelley? And we see that here in this situation in Jeremiah's time, that's pretty much where they are as well. They have the knowledge of God. They're the people who possess the Old Testament Bible. They possess the knowledge. They have seen God actually do miracles. And they testify to those in their own day, and yet they turned away from God and just went into such wickedness that God said, it's time. Yes. Mm-hmm. I know, absolutely. That's how we get our word for sodomy. And apparently they had adopted this practice even in the temple worship here in Jerusalem as well. Cult prostitutes and things of that nature was happening. That's what God was seeing when he looked down. I mean, it was a terrible scene. It was a terrible situation. So again, I bring up to you that in just a couple of days, they're going to meet in St. Louis, the United Methodists. Organization. So pray for them, because I'm going to tell you, God's not okay with us adopting the ways of the world and just saying, well, you know, that's, we're more progressive and we've grown. We are really sophisticated now. That Bible's just an old document, and that's exactly what's being said. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we never outgrow the Word of God. We better never think we are. Yes, Shelley. All types of sexual immorality and immorality that is detestable to God. Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And so you got the priests here. The priests were actually like encouraging the people to get involved in that. And God's just saying, no, I'm not putting up with this anymore. And then we started into the section about the prophets as well. They're supposed to be prophesying God's word to them, right? We only have one true prophet out of the whole bunch here, and he's the one we're reading the book of. I'm telling you, all the rest of them had just fallen into lockstep with the world. They were in profaneness. They were into secular prophecy just to try to please people and give them what they want to hear. Did the New Testament ever say there'd come a time like that in our culture? Absolutely. Yeah, in 1 Timothy, he encourages, Paul encourages Timothy, you know, the day's going to come when they're only going to want to hear what their itching ears want to hear, and they're going to try to chase off anybody that don't say other than what they want. Yeah. We kind of talked about that just a little bit. So you've in Ohio, they decided that Planned Parenthood ought to be blessed by religious people too, and they can have people pray for them, just like we pray for the pro-life thing. I mean, they're not regarding the fact that the Word of God just literally speaks against murder, right? And so they said, well, we can get preachers to come here. And so they got a bunch of liberal preachers to agree to come and to pray over it. And they took a nice smiling photograph about how they were going to do that. And they were proud of themselves for it. Well, at least in one of these venues, they were going to come to the Planned Parenthood, and all the preachers showed up to go in. I don't know that it was that exact one. But there was a group of sidewalk prayer warriors out there and counselors, pro-lifers, that were there praying at the same time, because they knew that these clergy were going to come and pray over this clinic. And those who came to go inside and pray over the clinic, the liberal ones who were on the profane side, they saw the sidewalk counselors out there praying, and they decided to go home. So they turned around and went home. I say praise God, because it saved them from judgment. And I pray that they won't re-decide on that. So why do you think they went home? I mean, like, those people out there praying weren't physically going to hurt them. I think they knew they were wrong. I think whenever they experienced the presence of God, they went, we better not do this. This is one step too far. I think we do. There's a spiritual thing going on. Yeah, absolutely. So please continue to pray. I don't bring this to you today to say, all right, it's all over, we might as well just give up, guys. I bring this to you today to say there's a spiritual battle that's being waged against God's, His people, in trying to take us further into darkness than what we've gone. But we have the power in God to stop the progression of it through prayer and through really living by the Word of God every day. And you know, I was just talking to one of my children the other day. They said, it just seems like that the battle never ends. Do you ever get the feeling that way? The battle just never ends. Guys, here's the deal. For us, someday it will. We're going to get to go be in glory. Amen? But while we're here, we are called to stay in the battle. We are called to stand for God. And if we'll stand with Him, He'll stand with us. And I believe we can see an entire culture turn. I really do. If just the people in this room will pray. Jesus didn't go out and look for, the biggest group He could find to train and to be all together with them in their life. How many people did He choose? 12 people to walk with Him, and He knew one of them was a traitor. And yet, He built into their lives, and He trained them, and He loved them, and He lived with them, and He did everything with them for 3 years. And then He went and did what He came to do by dying on that cross, and whenever He went back to heaven, He said, it's good for me to go back because I'm going to pour out the Spirit on you. And when you do have the Holy Spirit in you, you will be my witnesses. And He tells them where even. And it's exactly in the sequence that it began to happen. Guys, we still live under the same rule and reign of our Heavenly Father and Jesus, our Heavenly King. And we've got His power. And we really need to not give in or give up. We need to live full in that. And I think it matters that there's people outside those abortion clinics praying, don't you? Yeah. I want to continue to be one of them. And so I'm praying, how and when will God use me in that? Because I really want to pray for the people who are being led in there and lied to be hurt. And in every abortion, at least one person dies. And I don't think we should just idle by, stand and let it happen. We have the power. Yes. Mm-hmm. I know. God is answering the prayers. Isn't it amazing? Get the updates. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It really is crucial. And so name off some of them that were changed the direction of things this week. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, that's fine. I didn't mean to put you on the spot. I was thinking of Paul as well, because I got a report back that just literally an hour or so after y'all started praying, Paul started doing better. So when you get those prayer requests, you don't have to take a huge amount of time, but just pray for that person. You know, you can pray when you're driving your car. Don't close your eyes. You can pray with your eyes open. Just say a prayer to God. And meet, you know, I mean, really, talk to God through Jesus and ask Him to do His will in that person's life. And then we ask Him to do what we see to be His will as well. But ultimately, we're satisfied with however God answers it. But I can tell you, the power of your prayers because of the power of God is huge. And to change these things in our world as well. You know, I've been seeing a lot happen in our country as well. And I think it's at least in part because there's a whole group of people that every night at 8 o'clock, whatever time zone they're in, they stop and pray for our country. If you guys have been with us, me and Shelly, we have our smartphone alarms to go off at 8 o'clock. And unfortunately, sometimes we're in meetings and stuff, and all of a sudden our alarm goes off. It's embarrassing as can be whenever that happens. But it's going off for a good reason, because we want to remember to pray. And you know, we've only committed to do it for a minute. Can you take a minute and pray for the United States of America? I think we're blessed to live in this nation. Hopefully, you'll take more than a minute, but we only commit to do a minute. But I'm thinking of all the people who are doing that minute of prayer all over our United States right now, and I think that's why we see God moving in a powerful way. So continue to do that. Continue to pray. Junior Ward, exactly. Thank you, sister. So true. You know, Junior had, was it 23 teeth removed last week? He was bleeding and in so much pain, and Amanda sent out a prayer chain alert. We prayed for him, and do you know, he told me that the rest of the week he had almost no pain whatsoever. Can I get a praise the Lord out of that? Amen. Isn't that awesome? Let's give God a hand and say, thank you, Lord. That is so awesome. Have you ever had a tooth pulled? Any of us? Like big people teeth pulled. It's not a pleasant thing, right? Junior, I mean, I saw him in Walmart yesterday, walking through Walmart. I said, boy, you look good. And he said, I got to say, it's really been miraculous the way God's held me up. He hadn't had to take anything stronger than a Tylenol. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that amazing? God is awesome. Pray. Continue to pray for our nation. Let's go ahead and take a little bit more of a look at this prophets, and then we're going to kind of close things up. Because we started into that, verse 16. And thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to them. Okay, now we read verse 15, and it was about how he was going to feed them wormwood. So let's look at that. All right, so let's read verse 15 again. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. What's wormwood? Can anybody tell me what wormwood is? Yeah, it's like hemlock. It's like hemlock. Do you know what hemlock is? It's poison. It'll kill you. Okay? And it's like it's bitter. It's bitterness. So what does a prophet do? What does a prophet do? What's their job? What's their calling? Yeah, foretell and forthtell, to literally speak the words of God, okay? How many times have we read in this prophecy, this book of prophecy, thus says the Lord, okay? So it's to speak the word of God, so they are to use their mouth to be God's mouthpiece to the people. And what God's saying is, if they won't do it right, if they make this thing into a joke, then I'm going to put bitterness in their mouth that's eventually going to kill them. So when we're called to stand for God, I think we should do it. Do you think? Do you think that the Word of God has the power to lead our country back into better days? Do you think the Word of God has the power to revive the church if we'll just do what it says? I think so, without a doubt. The Word of God has the power. We just need to speak it clearly. We need to speak it plainly. And we need to lovingly bring it, and we need to not falsify it or try to make it more comfortable. I think it is what it is, and whenever it's thus says the Lord, I think it needs to stay that way. And if the prophet won't do that, then what good are we to God? So some of you may be sitting out there thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not called to be a prophet. Guys, if we have the Word of God, at least in some way, shape, or form, we are called to handle it properly. Amen? Everyone now, at least in some way, shape, or form, is taught by God. You do have the Word of God in your hands. Praise God for the people who died so that we could have this in our hands today in a language we could read. I'll never forget a particular person, Mark Meese. And some of you guys know Mark, some of you won't know Mark. Mark Meese came to our church because actually Tina Reed was the one who invited him and his wife. And so Mark came, and I'll never forget the first time he came to our church. He was sitting right back toward the back here, I think in the back row, back in the back corner. And as I preached, I could see him. I mean, his eyes were like locked on me. And I just give you a little insight. Sometimes the preacher wonders, I wonder what they're thinking as I'm preaching. I mean, I just can't help but wonder, you know. I wonder what they're thinking. Because like some of y'all folks will say, amen, I know what you're thinking, you know. Every once in a while, you might even smile at what I'm saying. And sometimes I see some frowns. I wonder what those frowns are sometimes. Do you ever wonder that too, bro? But anyway, with Mark, I just wasn't sure. It was his first time here, and I was just really wondering, you know, who is Mark? Where is he from? What's he like? What does he think? What is he thinking right now? Okay, so everybody was leaving, and Mark was a real quiet guy. He hardly ever said a word. And Mark kept waiting to leave until almost everybody was out of the church. And his wife didn't really like that. She was wanting to go. I could tell. She kept going, come on. You know, he was like, no, wait a minute, you know, just wait a minute. And so he came up to me, and this is what he said. He looked me right in the eyes, he shook my hand, and he said, I understood every word you said. And I was like, okay, well, that's good, you know, that's awesome. And he goes, when you read from the Bible, I could read along with you. And he was so serious and intent about it. Guys, I didn't know that one during his childhood, his church experience in the Catholic Church, because I've never been a Catholic, the service was being done in Latin. They didn't just break out the Bible and start reading from it and say, here, open it up to such and such and such and such, and you can read along too. Like, Mark was having an experience with God through his Word as the Word was preached in this church that day. And I can tell you, I didn't have a clue the impact it was having on that man, but that man got saved shortly after that. And I'm going to tell you, anybody that was in this church to know Mark Meese, he knew there was a pretty dramatic thing that happened in his life. And he hardly missed a Sunday after that. He wanted to be baptized. To have a Catholic get rebaptized voluntarily without having to even counsel him is a big deal. Because most Catholics will say, hey, I've been baptized before. No, Mark read it in the Word of God with his own two eyes. And he came to me. And he said, I need to be baptized. He didn't argue. He wasn't trying to get out of it. It was his joy. He wanted to be baptized. And I can tell you, Mark, he was nervous talking to other people. But he wanted all of his friends and family to hear this. He wanted them to know. He would catch me out someplace or driving by, and he would wave at me, wave me over. And I would pull in there, and he would introduce me to the person. He'd go, this is my pastor. And they would go, your pastor? I thought you went to the Catholic. Oh, no. I go to Cadet Baptist Church up there, and then he would almost like just turn me loose on him. Just go ahead. Talk to him. Witness to him, you know. He wanted me to. Because he wanted him to know this great treasure he had found. And one of my favorite stories about him, he wanted kids to get here. He wanted children to get here. So whenever we had Vacation Bible School, he wasn't sure because he didn't talk much. He wasn't sure how he could be involved, but he come to me and just, you know, he was a man of few words, and he goes, I think I could drive the van. I said, well, you know, we'll have to do a background check and all that stuff. And he said, okay. So he did it. He took that van home. When he showed up with that van, I've never seen anything like it. Do you remember that, brother? He had new wheel covers on it, had the thing all waxed up. And I said, where'd our van go? He said, well, I did a little work on it. I mean, he had it all waxed up, you know. And I mean, that was the way that he could be part of this prophecy of taking the Word of God to the community. And I think he, you know, would have continued to grow in the Lord, but the Lord decided to bring him home early. And one day, Mark dropped dead of a heart attack. You know, and it devastated his family. So if you ever, God ever leads you to pray for Mark Meese's family, please do, because I think they're still kind of reeling from it. But I'm going to tell you something. I had no doubt about where Mark went. You could see it in his eyes. You could see it in his life. You know, he was excited about the Lord. And why? Because God's word was brought clearly, without apology, and he received it. Do you know that whenever you speak the words of God, they have power? It will not return void. Even if you're not sure if you're even doing it right, guys, if you just repeat it word for word, it has power. Just apply to the word of God. And I'm telling you, God, his power is unleashed in that. Shelly? Okay. All right, let's go ahead and we're gonna get back to this on verse 16 so you can mark in your Bible or whatever the next time we visit this area of Scripture. And let's have a word of prayer for what we have learned. And then we're going to watch a real quick video clip. Yes, Andy. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, we just need to encourage them to actually read it, don't we? And we need to be a mouthpiece as well and just help them to see it if we can, if we're close enough to them that we can do that. Yes, Brother Bill? Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we're really thankful for the attendance today and the fact the weather didn't get any worse. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. We'll do that. We will. Let's go ahead and, yes, sure. Mm-hmm. It is, yeah. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Hopefully everybody could hear Sharon, but she was also saying that we always want to remember with the shepherds, and I would say even with the prophets, that in that we have others who teach the Word of God, and we need to all take seriously any teaching or handling of the Word of God. We need to pray for our teachers as well, that they will be able to connect with what they're going to teach and teach it right, because it's a big deal to God that it be taught right. And don't ever shy away from it. You know, it says that not many should desire to be a teacher because, you know, it does come with a greater judgment. But here's the flip side of that. If you are called to teach and you deny God, then you're still going to fall under the same judgment. And so I really think that we shouldn't want a prominent position just because it looks like it's kind of a high position. But when you're called to teach, God will teach through you. He'll use you as a conduit. And so you just have to be willing and show up and try to prepare, let God prepare you for it. It's an important position. And so, yes, thank you for reminding us of that as well. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to transition, and we're going to talk about this day of prayer.